Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Behold, my servant, upon whom I uphold my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nation. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice on earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no one, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
This is the Sunday that we call the Baptism of the Lord's Sunday. It happens every year in the lectionary, and that's because the Baptism of the Lord occurs in all four Gospels. It is one of those rare instances, along with the crucifixion and resurrection, that appears in all of the Gospels, so we know that this took place. And that was a problem for the early church, that this took place, this baptism of our Lord, because they had some difficulty dealing with the idea that John should baptize the Lord. It posed at least two problems for the early church. The first was the nature of who John was in relationship to Jesus. If John baptized Jesus, then that implied that John was greater than Jesus. Now, each gospel writer deals with this issue in their own way, but since we're in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to just focus on how Matthew handles the issue. Matthew's gospel deals with this by having John's request go to Jesus, that Jesus baptize him instead. If you listen closely, there's kind of a bit of a comic interplay that goes on between Jesus and John when John is insistent that Jesus baptize him, and Jesus is just as insistent that John should baptize him first. It's almost like a couple of guys at a dinner table trying to pick up the check and arguing about who's going to be more gracious. You know, no, I insist, let me get that check. No, no, let me get it. No, 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 let me get it. Okay, you get it. No, no, you get it. No, no, you get it. None of us are getting it. But there was a second and an even more serious issue for the early church. John was calling people to repent from their sins, and baptizing them was the mechanism that was used to make them symbolically clean, even though the Jordan River is as muddy as the mighty Mississippi. So the question became, what is Jesus doing here to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Now, the reason that Jesus is here, Matthew tells us, is to fulfill all righteousness. That's the phrase in our scriptural lesson. To fulfill all righteousness, he tells John. It's a phrase that's used by the prophets in the Old Testament to refer to God's justice. And by having John baptize Jesus, we have a scene reminiscent of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament passing the mantle of leadership on to Elisha, his student. We have one prophet passing righteousness on to another prophet who will dispense it in the name of God. In a sense, John is saying to those who have gathered there, this is he who is spoken of by our scriptures. John came baptizing for the repentance of sins and said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, speaking about Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his very sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is John's interpretation as to what that means. He then goes on to say, John does, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, John is saying that the Messiah would come to judge and to punish sinners. But that's problematic, because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to punish sinners. He didn't come and judge sinners. In fact, he did just the opposite. He loved them, and he forgave them, and he ate with them, and he associated with them. And to quote that beautiful verse out of Isaiah, a bruised reed God will not break, and a dimly burning wick God will not extinguish. God's beloved Son is coming to someone who is going to be so gentle as to not cause an already bent over reed. And you know how reeds can be fragile, they're hollow inside, or a wick that's barely got enough oil in to keep it lit. He will not make those go out, and he will not break those. As Isaiah had hoped and longed for 1,000 years prior to Jesus' arrival, oh, that you would rend the heavens, God, and that you would come down. And that's exactly what God does at the Jordan River. God comes down out of the heavens, all the way down into that dirty Jordan River, and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And as Jesus rises out of this, he hears this voice, as does the crowd around him. Now, this isn't an image of death. It's not an image of destruction. Rather, it's an image of life coming out of death. It's an image of rebirth. It's an image of a phoenix rising from the ashes. It's an image of love, which means God isn't coming to destroy us, even though we're sinners. God is coming instead to heal us. And rather than seeing ourselves as unworthy sinners and capable of being anything but sinners, God invites us to see ourselves as beloved sons, as beloved daughters of God Almighty. What happened to Jesus at his baptism happens to each and every one of us when we're baptized. Every time we baptize a person in this church, or in any church for that matter, the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Every time. So let's look at what God delights in, because God is giving us the qualities of leadership that are important for us, especially as we ordain and install our new leaders today. And the first thing to notice about this is that God's chosen, God's anointed one, will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets, it says. So much for rhetoric, so much for preaching as a tool to convert people. Instead, as a great leader, it says, he is to be one who just walks the talk. He's to be somebody who actually lives out of God's will rather than is always talking about it. What he will do is bring forth justice through himself. But justice is a much broader word here than just legal justice. He will bring about what we need. He will bring about what the Hebrews called shalom, peace, goodwill, justice, all of it. I mean, ever-flowing bounty of God's, you know, goodness to us. He will bring what we need. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not blow out. I love this image because it's the image of gentleness. And gentleness is a quality that we desperately need from our leaders, but we seldom get it. You know, our leaders are touted for being great, being strong, being powerful, being tough. But none are touted for being gentle. None are touted for being loving. That's a shame, because that's the quality that God wants out of leaders. Just like Israel, when we think about leadership, we think about strength, we think about power, we think about greatness. But when God thinks about leadership, God thinks about those of us who are bruised, those of us who are damaged and beaten down, or hanging on to hope like a flickering flame that's about to go out, and with the slightest gust of wind, it would be blown out. And God is saying, strong, powerful leaders We'll break those reeds. We'll put out those candles. We need gentle leaders, persistent leaders. So God knows something about the condition of humanity that we often forget. We all need somebody. We all need somebody to remind us in ever so gently spoken words, maybe even whispered, that we are loved and that there is hope that awaits us in our ears to reassure us that we are not alone and that we're not forgotten. And in Christ, we say this type of leader has finally arrived. A leader who will not become disheartened or crushed. A leader who will not quit working in the background or in the quarters and rooms long forgotten by the strong and the powerful. And this is an incredibly important part of leadership for our elders and deacons to be aware of, because gentleness without persistence means absolutely nothing. You can be the gentlest person, but if you quit, it means nothing. There are plenty of gentle people in the world who can't go the distance when it comes to offering care and hope. It becomes too burdensome. It becomes too weary. It becomes too anxiety-producing. It becomes, I've never done it, I don't know how to do it. And one of the worst things that we can do as leaders in the church is encourage quitting. Even when you think you haven't got the tools and the skills to do something new, do it. Try it. What's the worst that can happen? You fail. So what? I love what Edison said when somebody asked him, aren't you tired of failing? And he said, I've failed 10,000 times. I only have to get it right once. And he did. He got it right. But he failed a heck of a lot more than he did in terms of success. That's something we need to remember. All great leaders, all people who lead things fail at times. It's inevitable. But they don't quit. They don't quit. And we can't either. There are always good reasons given, too, when people quit. But quitting becomes contagious. Quitting becomes just like anything else. If you become a church that quits, then everybody else says that's what they do. They quit in that church. If you're a church that keeps on going, then that's what everybody thinks of. That's a church that keeps on going. So one of the necessary things that we need in addition to gentleness as leaders is the quality of persistence. All right? This quality Jesus had, he never stopped. He kept going all the way till they even tried to nail him stopped, dead stopped on a cross. And he got up from that too. So to those that we will ordain and install as our leaders today, I would say this to you. Thus says the God, our Lord Almighty, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and a spirit to those who walk upon its face. Take heart, because you have been called by Christ himself through the voice and the vote of this congregation to bring forth a sense of what is right here on this earth. And God himself has promised to hold you by the hand and to watch over you as you lead God's people, as you care for God's people, as you learn to love God's people. And as you do this, you will not need to depend on your own abilities. That's why people quit, because they think it all depends on them. And it does not, and it never has. And if you think that, let me know right away so I can disabuse you of the notion. Because it isn't your power, it isn't your might that we're looking for. We're looking for you to be a vehicle and a vessel through which God can work. And in his Son, our Lord, God has given us a new paradigm of leadership that is to be based on persistence, unassuming, steadfast gentleness, ever building up what is bruised and beaten down, ever setting a vision towards what Christ has called us to be about, never quitting in this quest to bring this all to the earth. And all that walk upon it, as Isaiah says. Amen.